You will notice the two passages that are before you this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 15, and Judges chapter 7. So I would like you, if you will, to turn to one and mark the other. And we'll spend a good portion of our time turning back and forth, or at least making references to points that are in both texts. But I want to spend a little time talking about what the Apostle Paul meant in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, as he talked about that specific and special relationship that Christians have with God. He says in verse 13, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." You'll notice the middle part of that text is a text that refers to our standing with God, the fact that we are chosen for salvation through sanctification, and that truth through sanctification and belief in the truth, that truth comes as a result of the calling of the gospel, hence the title of our lesson today, as we seek to illustrate what is meant by that phrase, calling of the gospel. And this passage is called a proof text to those who believe the idea of individual predestination. After all, it does say there that we are chosen for salvation. Chosen for salvation, that idea of a choosing or being predestined or chosen by God, is something that many in the religious world advocate for today. It's one of the tenets of Calvinism. It's a doctrine that many hold to. The argument basically is that God chose to save some from the beginning. And the way this is done by God is by sanctifying or setting them apart. And the whole concept of that idea is, since God did the choosing, well, and he did it from the beginning, that was before you actually existed, then really you have nothing to do with it. It is set in stone. It was, in effect, predestined. And that word predestination, as it's understood in our world today, means that something that's bound to happen. There is no choice in that regard. So you are predestined to be one who is of the select, or you are predestined to be one who is not of the select. And that is false doctrine. And that is not what is taught by the apostle here in the text. But it is important that we do talk about and acknowledge the fact that predestination is indeed a scriptural concept. In fact, it is taught not only here, the idea of predestination, not in the way that they establish it, but the truth of predestination is found here, the choosing is found here, but also in Ephesians chapter 1. There is, in Ephesians 1, the entire chapter deals with the concept of our redemption. But he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption by sons," or as sons, "by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So the word, or the idea of being chosen from the beginning, and the idea of being predestined, is indeed something that is a valid concept in Scripture. It is simply not defined well or scripturally by those who advocate for the concept of individual predestination, that your fate is sealed before you were ever born and you have absolutely no say in the matter. I think the Bible text that we're going to look at in Judges chapter 7 illustrates that point very, very well. So as we talk about predestination, I would like to get before you the other possibility. Just because many do not accept it as true doesn't make it any less true. Just as if I don't accept individual predestination as true, doesn't make it not true. We just have to go and see what the Bible has to say about it. But there are a number of ways to which it can be referred, but I commonly use the word group. We have predestined as a group. In effect, there is a group of individuals that God called before the world began. A group of individuals who God chose from before the time in which the world began. Now read again, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at it in this way. He says, from the beginning God chose you. Chose who? Well, chose the group. So he's the one who established the parameters for entering into that group. But he chose the group for salvation by belief in the truth, and that is accomplished through the call of the gospel. Now, I want you to understand very simply that he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he called you by our gospel. He's referring to individuals who are in the group. And so here, the apostle Paul, he doesn't use it synonymously. The choosing and the calling are not the same thing, but he is referring to individuals who are called as being those who are the ones who are chosen. So he's referring to the same group as the ones who are called and the ones who are chosen. So in order to understand what this means, we could take for instance a very simple passage in Mark chapter 16 and in verses 15 through 16, where the Lord himself, in establishing his commission, he said to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, these individuals were called by the gospel. The gospel, actually, using it in the sense that Jesus used it in Mark 16, calls everyone, every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. And so the called of this context in 2 Thessalonians 2, we want to make this very clear, are those who have believed and were baptized. They are the called ones. They are the chosen ones. And that in itself indicates that it would be group predestination, because that differentiates between all of those who likewise were called by the gospel, and yet there is something that is amiss because not all individuals are saved. Now, with that concept in mind, let us go and spend just a few moments in talking about Judges 7, the seventh chapter of the book of Judges, which is the recounting of Gideon and his 300 men who were taken in battle against the Midianites. We're not going to read through the entirety of that text, but I do want you to turn there, because there are verses we are going to refer to make a few important points with regard to calling. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the fact that salvation is by grace. Salvation is not earned. And an illustration of this can be found in Judges 7, when we are told in verse 2 of the text that the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." There are too many for me, God, to give. This is a gift that God was going to give, but at this present time there was one reason why there were too many people on the good side, the side of the Israelites. And that was because Israel would claim glory for itself against me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." You know, there are those who believe in Calvinism today that will actually make that claim of us. If we say that you have to obey, if we say that you have to be baptized, if we say that God demands obedience of you, then they're saying, "Well, you're claiming that you are saved by your own hand." Well, that's not so. Not at all. And let me emphasize in our study this morning is that we are saved because God gives us salvation. That is the only way that we can obtain salvation. Here, the only way that Israel obtained victory over the Midianites is because God gave the Midianites into their hands. It is not because they themselves by their own hand defeated the Midianites. But there were certain tendencies among the Israelites to forget God, were there not? And tendencies among the Israelites, in order for them to say, "I've done it, it's my doing, I'm the victor." And so God wanted to inveigh against that and to to ensure that that did not happen. And as a result of that, there are steps that were taken in Judges chapter 7. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, to give us the equivalent that we find in salvation through Jesus Christ, we are told that while slaves of sin, we are slaves of sin because we have committed sin, we are told the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, what we earn through our actions, is death, but God grants for us salvation. It is a gift of God. So, with that in mind, let us get into the nuts and bolts of Judges chapter 7. And we will say here, making that provision that we've already talked about, God does not call all men. Now, we do understand that all are called, and truly all were called here, in a sense. Although that calling was limited by the prerequisites of God, as we'll talk about later. But he, first of all, we are told, he sent many home in Judges chapter 7 and verse 4, because 22,000 people went home as a result of being fearful and afraid. So God's making the determination. Who is it that we're going to take to serve the Midianites? And he says, first of all, those who are afraid, those who are fearful, they can go home. And we're told 22,000 of Israel went home. But there were still too many, as stated in chapter 7 and verse 4. And so then he sent all the rest home, except for the 300. Now let's look at the differentiation here. We're told in Judges chapter 7 and verse 5 that he brought the people down to the water. So these were all that remained after the 22,000 had been sent home. The Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart." Now I want you to just consider for a moment the similarity, the parallel between that and Mark chapter 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, shall be set apart. The gospel is given to everyone, but he that believes and is baptized shall be set apart. Here we find that the one who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him apart. That's what sanctification means. Set apart by God for a specific and a holy or sanctified purpose. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. The number of those, verse 6, who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And there's a differentiation. That's how God set 300 men apart. Now you think, well, why was that? And there may be this idea of battle readiness, that these are the men that were looking around and lapping and not just getting down and drinking, that maybe that's what God was looking for. And that really doesn't matter. That has absolutely nothing to do with the point that is made by the writer of the book of Judges as he's establishing this truth. The point is that there was a separation, and the separation was made by God because at one point in time, it could be that the Midianites, in their defeat, that Israel could have said, "We did it ourselves." When you get down to 300 men going against the entire enemy, well, then it's something different. Then it becomes evident that it is a gift from God. Well, the same thing we again can say is true with regard to the New Testament as we seek to continue this parallel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, when he talked about the sinful state of the Corinthians, the fact that they were at one point in time fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He said, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, verse 11, and such were some of you. But you are washed, you were sanctified, and because of that you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here these ones are set apart, these Corinthians set apart. They are separated from the world, from those who had been sinning in the past. So the next point that we want to make here and establish is that God is the one who establishes the prerequisites for the calling, or what we are what we'll say is the ones who are chosen. Okay? So the prerequisites of Mark 16, 15, and 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what we're talking about in that regard. But notice in Judges 7 and verse 7 that the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all of the other people go, every man to his place. So again, you can see the parallel between that and Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe, the one who is not lapping the water, is not going to be chosen. The one who does not believe what he has heard by the call of the gospel, he is an individual who we are told in Mark 16, 16 will be condemned. I think this is the key to understanding 2 Thessalonians 2 in the idea of being called by the gospel. Before the world began, God chose to save those who believe. That group is called. That group is predestined to salvation. And that group consists of all who meet the prerequisites for salvation, to believe and to be baptized. It's a very simple point that we're making in this regard. As we get to the next point, it is this: that victory is assured. Victory is assured for those who believe. Victory over the Israelites was achieved, the victory of the Israelites was achieved over the Midianites as God intended, because Gideon trusted God's promise. Now I want you to go a little bit later. It's an interesting thing. We can certainly understand Gideon's trepidation, his concern that he's going to go up and against an entire army with only 300 men at God's behest. He was going to do it, but he was concerned. But then we are told that he had come came across a man telling a dream to his companion. And this was the dream. Verse 13, to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And his companion answered this. He said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. This was God's doing. So, it was, verse 15, that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. And then he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands. Now think about that. That Gideon, of course, had that reassurance. Not only had he been told that hey, you got to be fewer so that Israel will not say, I saved Israel. But then he hears the dream. He hears the interpretation of the dream. He says, basically, it's already happened. I love it when that idea of a prophetic utterance is stated as a fait accompli, as it's already occurred. Because that's the assurance that we have that we can be among the redeemed and we can have an eternity in the presence of God. It has already occurred that God has done what is necessary. The salvation of mankind is assured. John chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we trust in salvation, but it's not because of anything that we are capable of. It is because God, who cannot lie, God who is preeminent, God who is omnipotent, who is all-sufficient, has told us, hey, if you will receive the calling, then I'll put you in this group of chosen ones who will be saved for eternity. You remember what was said in Acts the second chapter on the day of Pentecost? That the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. They were added to the group. They were added to the select. They were added to the chosen or the predestined. We trust this because God has promised and God always keeps his promises. So that gets us to our final point. And our final point is this. The victory that we're talking about is wholly authored by God. So We've established it's not a merited salvation, but I want you to note what was stated in Judges 7 and verse 9. This is the whole point to the Israelites, that God should be recognized by all as the reason for their victory. Now, did the men go? Yes, they did. Did they have a novel strategy to surprise the Midianites and strike fear in them? Yes, they did. Why were they saved? Were they saved through great battle tactics? No, they were not. They were saved by God. It happened in verse 9. On the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp." This is God speaking. "For I have delivered it into your hand." And so we need to recognize that our salvation indeed is a gift of God. And we may note that they use clever tactics in their defeat of the Midianites, that surprise attack, the sounds, the torches causing confusion. But the text reveals the truth. I, God, have delivered it, the camp of the Midianites, into your hand. And the same thing is true for our salvation today. We are saved by what God has done, not by what we ourselves accomplish. There is absolutely nothing we can do to merit our reconciliation to God. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we need to understand the same thing. For us to say that it is determined individually whether we're going to be saved or lost, as it is illustrated in Judges 7 and as it is revealed throughout Scripture, it is the one who accepts the prerequisites that God has established, who does the commands of God, who will be put into that group that He chose to save from before the foundation of the world. So, keeping that in mind, let us simply give a conclusion that gives us assurance and gives us comfort. God has promised, and He will do His part. In fact, it can be said that He already has. Two reasons. One, because He sent His Son. Two, because He already determined and promised and established that those who respond in faith to Jesus Christ will receive that gift. That's already been done. So, the point that we want to make as we end our lesson today is, how does God expect us to respond? And that gets us to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15 again. He says, "Therefore." Now again, in this context, He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Therefore, brethren, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." That's one of the interesting things about, and I'm not saying that all that advocate the same thing. Calvinism, like any other doctrine, has various facets, various ways of looking at things. But there are individuals who have the idea, and it is a logical outcome of Calvinism, that if God's already made the choice, then the choice is settled in eternity, and I have absolutely nothing to do with it, then why do I have to do anything? And there are individuals who live their lives by that. I remember Ryan's grandparents. Matney's. Okay. And talking with Ed. He first started coming and attending. He was, and I've said this before, a very sad Calvinist. It affected him that way. He was not a happy man. He talked with resignation. He thought about the wrath of God a great deal, and his idea was, it doesn't matter what I do. There's nothing I can do to enhance my opportunity or chance to go to heaven. He said, "I don't know if I'm one of the chosen or not." And we had to study, and he's much happier after time had passed and after he grasped and understood the truth of the matter in that regard. But there are a lot of Calvinists that are that way. It's another thing that's interesting about this. They're either Calvinists who are basically just saddened because it's all settled and I can't do anything about it, and they dwell upon the fact that their they're lost. And then there are others who are libertines as a result of, hey, my life doesn't make any difference in my salvation or not, so I'm going to enjoy myself while I'm living on this earth. And there are individuals who do that as well. But the point that Paul makes here is that, hey, you've been given this gift that God has granted you. This is what God expects of you in response to that gift. And that's our part. That's what we do. We obey Him. We live as we should. And there is so much about the Calvinistic theory that is wrong, but this is just one example of it. And I hope that the illustration of Judges 7 will help you as we consider those things. We don't know what your heart is at this particular time. It may be that you have a need, and if that need is present in your life today to respond to the gospel, would you come while together we stand, while we sing the song selected.